Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do ask that you will take our hearts, that you will fill our hearts this morning with the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, we all have what we might call watershed moments in our lifetimes. Maybe we didn't even know it was happening when there was a shift or a change in our life, in our thinking, in our spiritual condition, maybe. One of those for me was when I was fairly new Christian in my early 20s. I had went to a small church that really was just a small group of people, but we had set up a church in a little house in East Pittsburgh. And we even had an upper room that is where we worshiped. You would go up into this little upper room, and that is where we had all of our services. Well, in that little church, something happened. All of a sudden, many young people in their 20s their lives started to change. Many of them came to Christ, many of them from really difficult situations and drugs and different places in their life. And somehow the Spirit of God brought us together at that little church, and we decided to do something that I had never done before. We decided to have a home Bible study. No idea what that was. But we began having one every Tuesday night at a friend's house down the street from the church. Different levels. We were at different levels of Bible knowledge. Some of us had some knowledge. Some of us had never cracked a Bible open in our lives. And we gathered for that study, and we began to study the book of Romans. And I have to say that it was a watershed moment. It was life-changing. Out of that little Bible study came four marriages. Out of that little Bible study, a missionary, a lifelong missionary to Turkey, an Anglican priest, a lay pastor in a Baptist church, and a group of people that have gone on to help plant several churches. I'm still in touch with most of them. They're still faithful to the gospel. And I keep thinking back of how the Holy Spirit used the book of Romans in that group at that time. I haven't spent much time here preaching on Romans every now and then, but this summer, our lectionary takes us into the book of Romans. It actually began last week. And it goes for the entire summer, June, July, and August, through the book of Romans. We used to have something in the 90s called the Roman Road to Salvation. There was even a little booklet printed out that you could give to people called the Roman Road, and it talked about how through the book of Romans, about five different places, you can find your way to God's salvation. The Romans, of course, were famous for their roads. 187,000 miles of them they constructed. 50,000 of them were paved. It was really quite something. They connected Great Britain to the Middle East. They used these roads for their military deployment, for trade, for a postal system. And Providence used it to move the gospel on these Roman roads to all of these different places. You've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. I think this summer, as us traveling this Roman road, the road to righteousness, we'll call it. Just by way of background, Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, written around 57 AD, he wrote it from Corinth, we believe. He had never actually met these people. He didn't know them. It's not like the Colossians, the Philippians, and the Galatians, where he went there, gave them the gospel, helped find the churches. The Roman Christians he had not met yet, but he wants to introduce himself to them. They have many, many questions, and he wants to create a base where he can head off into Spain with the gospel. The Romans were not just famous for their road systems, but actually many things. Their aqueducts, their water systems, their bathhouses, many, many theaters, basilicas, arches that they built in memory of their leaders, and their temples. Their temples to their gods, to the Caesars, the imperial cult. And of course, the Colosseum that sat 45,000 people to watch the gladiators. Why he wrote the letter? Well, as we said, there were many questions. There was tension between the Roman Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. What exactly importance does the law of Moses have right now? Do we need to be keeping this law? Is it important? What about Abraham? What's our connection to Abraham? What is the doctrine of God's righteousness? And what about this thing called grace? Saved by grace through faith. If we're saved by grace, does that mean that we can all just go out and live any way that we want to live? If sin abounds, does grace much more abound? Are we permitted to live like that because of God's grace? And what will happen to the nation of Israel? What will happen to the nation of Israel? Here we are, thousands of years. I dare you to read a news article today, somewhere, online or somewhere, and tell me how far you get before Israel's in the news. Not very far. It's still at the forefront of history. The questions back then, what about Israel? What will happen to them? And as we said, it was a mostly Gentile church, but there was tension between the Gentile and the Jew. And so Paul writes this masterpiece. Some have referred to it as his magnum opus. If we look at classical arguments and classical rhetoric, we see that Paul's writing fits perfectly into this category. He has his introduction and his greeting, and then he goes on to present his argument, to present his problem, to totally dismantle any other solution to the problem. And then he gives a solution and a summary. It reads like a legal document, but who wants to spend their time reading legal documents? They're boring for most of us. And so it is very, very practical. And it has a section that deals with what's necessary for everyday Christian living. Martin Luther said that Romans is the chief book of the New Testament. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word by every Christian. There are deep, complex outlines of the 16 chapters, and there are simpler ones, as the one that I'm going to give you right now, a three-part outline. The first 8 chapters are doctrinal. How the gospel saves the sinner. The second part, 9 to 11, is national. How the gospel relates to Israel. And the third part is practical, from 12 to 16. How the gospel bears on our conduct. The Roman road to righteousness. Righteousness. Let's look at what I believe to be the key verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness. We don't use that word too much in our everyday conversations. What is it? What is the dikai osune gar theo? The righteousness of God. How do we understand it? How do we explain it? If this is the road to righteousness, why do we need it? How do we get it? Well, righteousness really has 2 aspects to it. It simply means, in one way, a right standing with God. How do I get right with God? God is holy. God has laws and requirements and instructions. How do I get right with God? I need righteousness. The other aspect of it is, what about God's righteousness? God is righteous. Because you see, and this is also very common, something that we read about. A criminal commits a heinous crime, goes before the judge, and the judge lets him off. And that may appear like that's grace, but that's not grace. What does that say about the judge? He's a terrible person. Any judge that just lets a guy off the hook who is a criminal, we don't respect that judge. We don't think very much of him. We call for him to be thrown out. But see, how then does God maintain his righteousness? How can God possibly show me grace? How can he forgive the awful things that I have done and still maintain his righteousness and his holiness and be who he is? Those are the 2 aspects of the biblical term. The Hebrew Paul using the Greek word, dikaiosune. You know, there's many famous American journeys or trails or roads in our past. One of them is the Oregon Trail. Fascinating story, you probably know it. Something put together in the 1800s for people to work their way out west to Oregon. It started in Independence, Missouri, went to Oregon, Washington, over 2,000 miles of trail. And over 300,000 immigrants have traveled that trail. Movies and TV shows have shown what life's like on that trail. You remember the famous Western, right, Lonesome Dove, when our heroes left Texas and they wanted to go north. They wanted to go to Montana. And they take that treacherous journey. And even recently, there's one called 1883 that talks about it's an offshoot of Yellowstone and the Duttons and how the Duttons got to Montana, and they start in Texas. And they take off with a band of German immigrants. And what happens on this trail? It was a hard life on that Oregon Trail. I mean, there were Indians and bandits and rattlesnakes everywhere. There was no water, and then there was bad water, right? And then there was water that had to be crossed, 20-some rivers that had to be crossed with wagons and horses. There was bad weather, winter, tornadoes, scorching heat, many, many different types of diseases, typhus and cholera and smallpox. It was, for most, about a 6-month journey. It is a hard trip. Well, let me say that the Roman road to righteousness, as we begin, we are not beginning in a happy place, okay? Bear with me as we go through this book. But it's not going to start out easy. It's not going to start out easy. It's not going to start out happy. The reason we call it the gospel, the reason it's good news, is because there's some really bad news. And we got to get the bad news first. And so, I hope it's beneficial to you. If you are a person that comes to church once a month, it probably won't mean much to you. But be that as it may, whatever. We'll keep going through it. But Paul will begin on this road in a very hard place. The trail will be difficult. First of all, he will talk about the Gentiles in chapter 1, the Greeks. They're a pile of sinners, man. And he'll list what they do with their bodies and their minds, and he'll talk about them. And everybody might be standing there saying, yeah, Paul, get them. They're bad people. But then he'll take up the Jewish situation. And the Jewish people suffer from the same ailment, the same problem, sin. And as he moves through the second chapter, he'll address the law. What about the law of Moses? Doesn't that help? Can I keep the law and get this righteousness? Can I do that? Paul will dismantle that argument. What about circumcision as he moves on in these first section, chapter 1 to chapter 3, 21? What about circumcision? Will that get me in? Paul will take it totally apart, and he will bring us to chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none that doeth good. Tough place to be. But bear with us. There's one point of these folks on the Oregon Trail where it's really bad. They cross a river and they lose their stuff. They lose men and women and children. And on the other side of this river, in Texas, they have to bury people. And the leader of these German immigrants, he looks at the guide and the person that's been there and the person that's taken them there, and he says, is Oregon worth it? Is it worth it? And the guy starts to tell him about what Oregon will be like and the beauty of it. Is this road that Paul has set us out on in Romans worth it? Because it will take us to some really great places where there is peace with God, access to Him by faith. We will rejoice in the hope of the glory to come. We will even glory in tribulation. And in chapter 8, we will find out that nothing will separate us from the love of God, and that all things work together for good, and that we are saved from the wrath of God. And so, yes, I believe it will be worth the journey. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the people of God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For Steve, our Archbishop, Julian, our Dean of Province, Alec, our Bishop, David, our Rector, and for all the clergy and people of our diocese and congregation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others, especially the missionaries we support, Nolan and Sandra, Domi and Bibi, Frank and Anne, St. Martin, St. Albans Girls School, St. James Fellowship. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our nation, for those in authority, and for all in public service, especially Donald, our president, Josh, our governor, Regis, our mayor. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Bob Birdseye, Beverly Blinkendorfer, Linda DePille, Bernie Faison, Mike Ferrante, Nancy Frost, Allison Sharp Holt, the Silverstein family, Nancy Bitsura, Roger Corbin, Bob DiCicchio, Helen Fielding, Rita Harding, Nancy Sansusi, Linda Witsky, Dave McMaster. Lord, in your mercy, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We give thanks to God in celebration this week for people with a birthday, Bernie Faison, Matthew Black, and Ryan Buff, and for people with an anniversary, Martin and Deborah Castelli, and Dave and Linda Grissom. I invite you to add your own requests at this time. Lord, in your mercy, for all those who have departed this life in the certain hope of resurrection, In thanksgiving, let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers. Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God,
we confess that we sin against you and thought we were redeemed.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Peace of the Lord.